I had the mind today to say, church, that God has been good. But I realized that that is a gross understatement. As Zig Ziglar would say, not only has he been good, but he has been better than good.
Amen.
God has been awesome to us.
Amen.
The Bible says in Psalms 111, verse number 9, that he has commanded his covenant forever. He's the one that sent redemption to the people. Holy and reverent is his name. He's been awesome. He's been better than good. And by the mere fact that we're here today, that's evidence of God's goodness, his grace, and his mercy. Can you say amen with me this morning?
Amen.
Oh, we're certainly glad to see you once again as we can say a word or two to encourage the saints, and especially those who are not yet members of the body of Christ. We want you to know that Jesus says that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me.
That's right.
Brother Hamilton did a lesson this morning we appreciate about the abundant life. And the abundant life is one that we all seek to have. And you know, that abundant life is not only going to be that life after this life, but we can have the abundant life here.
Amen.
We can have the abundant life now. But it is only found through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So pray for Brother Goodman. We appreciate the opportunity to stand in his stead as he's away at Suitland Road preaching the gospel. He will return tonight. So it's good to see Sister Carolyn Taylor among us.
Amen.
We have been praying for her. So we're glad that God has blessed us to come and worship with us.
Amen.
And many others who were sick that we've been praying for. We're certainly just glad to see the saints today. Amen.
Amen.
Well, without further ado, and I'm going to try to keep it as brief as possible today. Is that all right?
Yes.
All right. I'm going to try, I said. I'm not going to make no promises. I'm going to try. But if you encourage me and if you support me, because I need to know the lesson is going to seep down to your hearts. And like someone said, if you just give me 100 amens, and then I'll know that you got it. Amen.
Amen.
I say good morning. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah. The text I was reading to you hearing is in the book of Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin at verse number 1 through verse number 10, Philippians chapter 2. You know, the book of Philippians is a very encouraging epistle. Okay. And Paul penned it from a jail cell in Rome. He had a special type of love for the Philippian church, the saints that were abiding in Macedonia. And if you notice the tone of the book of Philippians, it is one of a more impersonal nature. It doesn't have a sharp, condescending rebuke as does the letters to the churches such as the one to Corinth. Paul truly had love for this church, and he was impressed by their generosity. In verse number 1, are you there?
Amen.
The Bible reads, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Can we say that again? "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Amen. Church, there is a silent killer that's on the loose. No, we're not talking about the Son of Sam. Not talking about Charles Manson. Not even Jeffrey Dahmer. Not even the D.C. sniper John Muhammad or Lee Boyd Malvo. Not even Freddy Krueger. But that silent killer is Satan. Church, don't you know that even in America, heart disease is the number one form of death. But even the spiritual heart disease, where the Bible says that sin bringeth forth death. Don't you know that sin is the number one problem that all of us have? But you know, the perpetrator of this darkness is Satan. Satan is slick, Satan is subversive, and Satan is subtle. Satan wants to trip us up, wants to trap us, and wants to take us down. Satan does not want us to enter into heaven, does he? The Bible says in Proverbs 4 and verse number 23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. We ought to take concern to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts with all diligence, because Satan sneaks to steal our hearts away. For just a few short moments this morning, I want to talk to you. I want to focus in on verse number 5. Where the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I will talk from the following points: having a sacrificial heart, having a submissive heart, and having a servant heart. From the subject matter, a heart like his. A heart like his. As we said, the epistle to the Philippians was written for encouragement, was written for instruction. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and 16 that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And also one of encouragement. In Philippians 4:13, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. But church, Paul was writing this from a jail cell in Rome. Well, don't you know that he still had joy? Paul, he had a different outlook on life. Paul's outlook was one that can transform misery into melody. One that can transform prison into palaces. One that can transform Roman soldiers into souls able to be won for Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the overarching themes of the book of Philippians is to be centered, to put Christ first in all things in your life. Paul calls the saints here my brethren, whom I long for, my joy and my crown. Now, Philippians chapter 2 in our text. Philippians chapter 2 takes off from actually chapter 1, verse number 27. Where Paul says, only let your conversation be as becometh, what? The gospel of Christ. He says, whether I see you or else I be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one mind, with one spirit, doing what? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Whether I see you or else I be absent, that I may hear of your affairs. You know, church, that's one thing that we all want to hear. Wherever you're at, we want to hear that you're doing the best you can for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, too often, even in the church, we hear the opposite. Come on, man. Amen? Is it just me? No. Is it just me? Or we hear stories of, fornication, of adultery, of fighting, of backbiting among members of the Lord's church. Is that right? But don't let our conversation, and conversation there means what? Your behavior, your lifestyle. So it takes off and he says, if there be any consolation in Christ. The word consolation from the Greek word paraklesios, which you know is the word comfort. If there be any encouragement, if there be any comfort, it should be where? In the body of Christ. If there be any comfort in Christ, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if there be any love, where? In the church. If there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if there be any bowels and mercies, he says, do what? Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, that you be on one accord. You know, church, one of the things about the Christian life is it's all about sacrifice. You know, it's all about giving of ourselves for others. But Paul begins in rhetorical fashion in the verse where he says, if there be. Now, surely, isn't there encouragement in the body of Christ?
Amen.
Now, sure, if not, there ought to be. But sometimes we have to ask the question, brothers and sisters, is there encouragement in the church? I'm going to preach it. Is there comfort in the church? Are we all one accord in the church? Comfort. But church, every now and then we all need encouragement. We all need comfort. You know that word paraklesis, you know, it literally means someone to come in and stand in beside our side. Okay. 1 John chapter 2, where the Bible says, if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father. Who? Jesus Christ, the righteous, will come and be beside us, will defend us. And that's some good news. The church, rather than judgment and criticism, we need to encourage one another. Amen?
Amen.
Let me read you the story. This story touched me, and the story was, what's so amazing about grace? And Philip Yancey recounts a story that happened to a friend of his who wrote, a prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told me that she had been renting out her daughter, 2 years old, to men interested in kinky sex. She made more renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own in a night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. At last, I asked if she ever thought of going to a church for help. And she, I will never forget the look on her face, a pure naive shock that crossed her face. She said, church? Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling horrible about myself. They just make me feel worse. You know, what struck a chord about this story was that the prostitute fled toward Jesus, not away from him. The worse a person felt about herself, the more likely she saw Jesus as a refuge. In the Bible, you see people that had problems flocking to Jesus for help. Has the church lost this gift? Evidently, the down and the out who flocked to Jesus, when he lived on this earth often, no longer feel welcome among his followers. Among us, the church. We need to ask ourselves as individuals and as a body of believers, are hurting, broken, sinful people drawn to us like they were to Jesus? Do the modern day Samaritans, do those that are destitute, do they see Jesus within us? Do they see a place where they can come for encouragement, where they can come for help in the time of need? Christ, remember the words of Christ, he says that I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The church is a place for sick people. Amen? A sacrificial heart. So he says, he continues on in verse number 3. He says, let nothing be done through what? Through strife or vainglory. Do we all know what strife means here? Let nothing be done through fighting. Let nothing be done through struggling. What about vainglory? It means empty conceit. Don't you know that unity and selfish ambition are diametrically opposed to one another? They are direct opposites. Doing what you want to do and the goals of unity. They're polar opposites. But Paul says, I want you to fill my joy by being unified, by being on the same page. He wants us to be together on this thing. But church, sometimes even for the sake of unity, don't you know that you need to take sometimes a back seat to your personal opinions?
Amen.
To your personal feelings? For the purpose of getting along?
Amen.
Any married folks in here? In the family, you know that sometimes that in order to keep the peace in the house, this is what y'all told me. I don't know personally, but this is what y'all told me. That you got to make some sacrifices. Amen? You got to stop thinking so much about yourself and start thinking about the goals of the family. And the same thing in the body of Christ. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Okay, he wants us to be unified. He wants us to be together. Selfishness. You know, the problem many times that we won't sacrifice is because of a selfish nature inherent in man. You know, where Paul says, you know, you need to sometimes give up some things. Sacrifice. We all know what it means to sacrifice, right? Sometimes sacrifice to the point that it hurts. You remember the story about the chicken and the pig? Well, if you don't, I'm going to tell you anyway. Well, one day in Farmer John's barnyard, you know, the pig said to the chicken, you know, we noticed that Farmer John's been kind of depressed lately. And, you know, he's been moping around. Let's do something to encourage him. The pig said, I know. Well, you know he likes to eat, right? Let's throw him, let's prepare for him a big breakfast. The chicken said, well, what did you suppose we have? Well, the chicken said, how about bacon and eggs? Well, the pig at this point, he was quiet. And he said, you know, that concerns me. And the chicken said, why? Well, the pig said, well, for you, it's only a temporary deposit. But for me, that means total sacrifice. That means he had to give of himself. And sometimes that's what it means for us, church. That for us to be concerned about unity, about others, that we have to give of ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
So Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What are you saying, Paul? He says, not only should you be focused on yourself, but you also should be concerned about your fellow brother or your sister. Be concerned about their welfare.
Amen.
The word look there comes from the Greek word skopios, which means your scope or your aim, your target. Not here, but on someone else. Amen. Not solely keeping an eye out for number one. Now, the world will tell you, you need to worry about yourself. Number one. You know, it's hard enough sometimes to just be concerned about me. You know, to be concerned about my needs. But what about Christ? Didn't Christ sacrifice for us? Didn't Christ give his life for us? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, Christ was a perfect Son, without spot, without blemish. He wasn't like some of us. Amen. He was perfect. Brother Bowie. But a sacrifice. Look, also be concerned about the needs of others. Amen. You remember the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 25? You know, you must love your neighbor as what? As thyself. As thyself. Paul said something about Timothy where he said that I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your things. You know, Timothy was concerned about the welfare of others. In your church, I'm going to be honest, sometimes I struggle with that personally. You know, I'm so busy trying to do what I need to do, you know, take care of my own needs, that I forget sometimes to be concerned about others. Well, if I do this, then I'm going to have less for myself. Is that how we think? Is that how we think? But don't you know sometimes that, you know, through giving, doesn't God, it's more blessed to what?
Give.
To give than to receive. When you give, when you sacrifice, what happens? Does God bless you back?
Amen.
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 God is not unrighteous to forget your what? Your work and your labor of love that you have shown towards Him. Amen. Sacrifice. You know, but we live in a time where it's sometimes hard to think about others. But someone said that the best way to win friends and influence people is by being a Christian. It's by living the Christian life now. Now stay with me. Not only must we have a sacrificial heart, we must have a submissive heart. The word submissive, it comes from a military term, which means to get down under in rank. Amen?
Amen.
It means to get down under, to be submissive. Now, it's hard sometimes, you know, we don't like to be under anybody. Is that right? You know, most people, you know, we want to do our own thing. You know, we want to be our own boss. We don't want nobody to tell us what to do. But a heart like His, if you think about the mind of Christ, Jesus said that I came not to do my own will, but I came to do the will of Him that sent me. He was focused on doing what God sent him to do. He said, I can do nothing of myself, but God gives me all power and all authority. But, you know, we live in a time where if the words meek and the words humble, the world will take that for weakness. Amen. What? You're going to let them treat you like that? Man, if I were you, I'd give them peace of my mind. But blessed are what? The peacemakers. The meek shall inherit the earth. Anybody from the country? Well, anybody know about riding horses? Not many. Well, there's a process. Don't you know that with wild horses, in order for the horse to be ridden, it must be broken. And the day that horse is broken, that is a painful experience for that horse. Both for the person may fall down a few times, but you know, ultimately when that horse is broken, it becomes more useful in service. It's now under the captivity of what? Of the rider. You know, there's one technique to break horses called the rarer technique, where what they do is they bind up the horse's leg and they put the horse on his back. Think about us. Sometimes in order for God to humble us, He's got, you know where I'm going, He's got to put us on our back. Sometimes we got to go through some trials and some tribulations before we become submissive, Brother Bowie. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather humble yourself, or would you rather God humble you?
Come on, brother.
Would you rather humble yourself? Would you rather God humble you? Many would say, I'd rather humble myself. No, you wouldn't. Why don't you do it then? Because you will never get around to doing it. That's why God has to humble us many times. Humility, being a servant, being submissive. Turn with me to the book of Psalms 113 and verse number 5. Stay with me now. There you go. Amen. Keep it, sister. I'm thinking I'm up to about 10 now.
Amen. Amen.
All right, 15. I want you to see this here. 113. Psalm 113, verse number 5. Are you there? Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth, what? Himself.
Come on, brother.
If God will humble himself,
come on, brother.
Why won't we? The example of Christ, we're going to get there. He humbled himself. He was submissive, not to his own will, but to the will of the Father. But many times we will not humble ourselves, so therefore God has to come in and humble us. Paul says that I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. You know, Paul talked about the saints, those of the household of Stephanus. He says that these are they that have addicted themselves to the ministry. He said, submit yourselves to them. Ephesians 5, verse number 22. Brothers, you ought to know that are married. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as what? As unto the Lord. Hebrews 13, verse number 17 says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls. So we ought to be submissive to God. Likewise, in 1 Peter, the Bible says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Submission. Back to our text, Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse number 6 for me. We'll back up with 5 first. Our text that we're focusing on, verse number 5. Let this mind, in the Bible, the word heart and mind are used interchangeably. Okay? Comes from the Greek word cardia. It's the thoughts, the emotions, the desires of the heart. He's not talking about this heart, but this heart here. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I'm going to deal with that being in the form for a minute. Who being in the form of God. Now, I don't want to distract you, but in the Greek word, there are two words that mean form. There's the word morph, and there is the word schema. Okay? Now, I do believe that the Bible is plain. I believe that the Bible is plain. You don't need to worry about Greek. You know, some of us are busy trying to learn Greek and Hebrew, but still cussing English. So don't be distracted by that. But amen. The word morph. Okay, the word morph, that means the essential nature of a person or thing that cannot change. Okay? This is the essence of what you are. Schema is the external. Schema is what is, other word is fashion, what fleets, what changes. So it says being in the form of God. Christ, even though he came in an incarnate state as a man, he was still God. He never gave up the fact that he was God. Paul says that he emptied himself. Let me give you an example. On some jobs, some companies, they have what they call trade places with the boss. Anybody ever heard that? Where one day the employee takes the role of the boss. You do the boss's job. The boss does your job. Okay. Normally it's on a Friday where there's no real work to be done anyway. I'd rather be on Monday. You know, can't get this report done. Now, but don't you know this is only temporary? Now, don't be misled in thinking that, you know, this is the day you're going to get some stuff off your chest. Well, boss, I've been waiting for this moment. You know, some things I want to talk to you about. Because don't you know that he's still the boss? His schema may have changed temporarily, but he's still the boss. Come Monday, if you did make that statement, he may say, follow me. Amen. So Jesus, even though he became as a man, and Hebrews says that we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted just like we were. Okay, he came as a man. Why? To give an example that we should follow in his steps. But church, don't you know that when you know who you are, when you know who you are, you don't have to prove nothing to anybody. That's one thing that I appreciate about Jesus. At all times did he know, number one, who he was and what he was supposed to be doing. At an early age, Jesus was found in the temple. Remember his parents came to him? Know ye not that I what? I must be about my Father's business. I don't know anybody but Jesus that could get away with that. If that would have been me, how about getting to that homework first? But Jesus at all times knew exactly who he was. So the Bible says he thought it not robbery to be equal to God. Literally, he thought it not something to be grasped at. You don't have to reach for something that you already have. He was God, and he was God all by himself. You have to prove nothing to nobody. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You're still up to about 50 now. We got a long way to go here. But don't you know that Jesus became poor that we might become rich? Jesus came, and he came in a humble fashion. But don't you know that when Jesus comes back the second time, it's not going to be like he came the first time. When he came the first time, he rode on a lowly donkey. But the second time, he'll be riding on a cloud. When he came the first time, he came in humility. But when he comes the second time, he's coming back in all glory. When he came the first time, he traveled incognito. When he comes back the second time, he'll be traveling with the angels. When he came the first time, no one knew him. When he comes back the second time, the Bible says that every eye shall behold him. When he came the first time, he came to redeem us. When he comes back the second time, he's coming to judge us. When he came the first time, he stood before Pilate. When he comes back the second time, Pilate will stand before him. When he came the first time, he was dressed in the weakness of our humanity. When he comes the second time, he'll be dressed with the glorious apparel of his lordship. When he came the first time, we had to decide what to do with him. When he comes back the second time, he'll have to decide what to do with us. Amen, somebody. That Jesus is something else. The final point, to have a heart like his, is that we got to have a servant heart. We got to have the heart of a servant. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery equal with God. Verse number 7, but what? But made himself the only one able to do that. He made himself. If I said to you, Brother Matthews, if there's anything in the world that you can be, would you choose to be a servant Would anybody choose to be a servant? No. No, no. That just shows the magnitude, the type of person that Jesus was.
Amen.
Okay, he took on the form of a servant. You know, the biblical image of a servant is one of the most significant symbols in the Bible and in Christianity. In the Old Testament, Moses called the servant of God. So was David, Israel's greatest king. The form of a servant. Now today, there's nobody that would want to be a servant. You know, and the role of servant has been so downgraded. If you were a servant, most people would think that it's only because that you couldn't do anything else. You either were uneducated or untalented. That wasn't by choice. That was by compulsion. But Jesus said that I have glorified thee on earth. Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse number 4, that I have what? I have finished the work. I finished the work that thou gave me to do. Amen for somebody that's able to finish some work. You know, we live in a society that's listless, shiftless, and lazy. Especially some of our men. Amen, sisters.
Amen.
They said, you know, it's hard to find a man working, a good man with a job. You know, some brothers cannot hold on to a job. You know, it's just lazy. You know, you got some brothers that you give them a job lying down, they'll get up and quit. Just can't hold on to a job. It ought not be so. Jesus said that I've finished the work that thou gave me to do. The Son of Man came not to be served, but he came to serve. One of the greatest examples in the Bible, John chapter 13. The greatest example. Turn there if you will. I'm going to close shortly. This is an example of when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Now, don't you know that the role of foot washing was one of the lowest jobs that anyone could ever do? Here you have someone who is the king. And he says in verse 13, ye call me master and Lord, and say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, we have said sometimes that I'm just not going to do that. There's just some things that I'm not going to do. I'm not going to stoop to that level. But if Jesus, the King, was able to humble ourselves, there's nothing that is beneath us. Amen? There's nothing that is beneath us. Because of our education sometimes, because of our job sometimes, you know, we sometimes can have a prideful attitude, a prideful heart. Well, you know, down the job on this, I'm not going to do that. One of the great theologians says, the role of a servant has been degraded to the point that the servant is to think, when you think of a servant, you think of one that is obliged to do what he does because of compulsion, who is merely passive, whose obedience is forced, who would not do what he does if he could do anything else to avoid it. You know, the sentiment among us is common that we say, why should I do this? Because I'm just as good as you. We think that to be a servant is to admit inferiority.
Is to admit
that, you know, you're better than me. But remember what I said, that Jesus at all points knew who he was? You know, when you know who you are,
that's
all that matters. That's all that matters. Not to worry about what people say about you. You know, when they're slandering you behind your back. Okay, because when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Amen. But, see, that's when the devil gets into us, because the way that Satan is, don't you know that Satan had the type of spirit, the archangel fell because he could not endure the thought of anyone being better than him. He wanted to be equal to the Most High, and if possible, he wanted to be his superior. Aspiring to be set himself in glory above his peers, he trusted to have equaled the Most High. Even to feel gratitude to him was a sign of weakness. He said, so better, it's better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. You know, it is certainly true that life begins when a person commits himself to someone worthy enough to be their master. Then you will joyously take on the form of a servant. But the Bible says that Christ humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ humbled himself. In many respects, Christ had to humiliate himself. He had to humiliate himself. Here you have the God of heaven who was willing to be spit on, beaten, accused, and ultimately murdered when he had all power and all glory. The striking portrait of the suffering servant is found, you know where I'm going, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, where the Bible says, are you there? The suffering servant of Christ. Amen. The Bible says, who has believed our report? Who has believed our testimony? Isaiah says. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who is his power revealed to? For he shall grow up before him as a what? As a tender plant. As a tender plant. He shall shoot up as a root out of dry ground. Where that's making a reference to where he came from. Okay. They said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? See, when he came not as they expected him to come. He came not dressed as a king. He came not with the royal caravan, with the robes that they thought kings should wear. But they said that he will shoot up before them as a humble plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. For he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That's the suffering servant. But the Bible says a little later on that he was led a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb. You know what? When Jesus was being crucified, he said not a mumbling word. Not a mumbling word. Led like a lamb to the slaughter. You know, the words that he said was words of tenderness, of compassion, even while he was hanging on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A heart like his. A heart like his. It takes one of sacrifice. It takes a heart of submission. It takes a servant heart to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But see, the problem that we have is the problem with sin. And sin can corrupt our hearts. Sin can cause our hearts to harden. But Christ says that he wants to give us what? A new heart. A heart like his. You know, when people have physical heart problems, you know, they have to have a heart, many times a heart transplant. Take out the old heart and put in a new heart. The same thing with us. If any man be in Christ, he's what? He is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. This morning, wherever you are, whoever you are, especially those that are not yet members of the body of Christ, don't delay any further. A heart like his is required. But it requires you to be obedient, to be submissive. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says those that were pricked in the heart, they said, what shall we do? And Peter responded, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Bible says they that gladly received his word were baptized. They that gladly received his word were baptized. But church, we got to be humble. We got to be submissive. We have to be obedient. If you're already a member of the Lord's church, perhaps you haven't been working for the unity of the Spirit, then you need to repent. It's not about us, but it's about Jesus. It's about moving the church forward. You know, we are family. We may not all agree on every single point.
That's
right. Brother Newton, he's a close friend of mine. We don't agree on every single point.
That's right.
But we're unified.
That's right.
Brother Reed, we're unified. Brother Matthews, we're unified. That's the same thing with the church. You know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not twins. We ain't twins. But we're required to be unified. Wherever you are, wherever you are, the greatest invitation that was given, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls.